So I love a little audience participation. I'm not going to make you turn to your neighbor. Don't worry. But I want to hear some voices here this morning. So have you ever heard the phrase, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good? We've heard that, right? So we're going to say that here this morning like we mean it, because we do. So I'm going to say God is good. You're going to say all the time. I'm going to say all the time. You're going to say God is good, right? We good? We know the rules? Okay. So God is good. And all the time. So my question here this morning is, do we always believe that? Do we always believe that God is good? And have you ever questioned that? Have you truly, if you're a Christian here this morning, if you are a Jesus follower, have you questioned the goodness of God? Because as Christians, we're not supposed to have questions, are we? We're not supposed to doubt. We're supposed to have faith all the time. Have faith. We hear the phrase, have blind faith. Don't doubt. And the good thing is, if you were here a couple weeks ago, Dave, our lead pastor, kicked off this series saying, it's okay to doubt. So thank goodness we know today as Christians, it's okay to have doubt. It's okay to have questions. But I know for me, I've questioned the goodness of God before. I can say that up here, right? I've questioned the goodness of God before. I've been in low moments. I've been in dark moments. I've been in valleys where God did not seem fair. And I questioned his goodness. And maybe you felt the same way. Maybe you've gone through your valleys and your dark times and you've questioned as well. Maybe you lost a job that you thought you would have forever. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you are a young adult, a teenager, and your parents got a divorce and you never dreamed your family would be that family. Maybe a spouse betrayed you. Maybe a loved one died way too soon and you question, God, where are you when I'm going through all of this right now? Or maybe for you, you've checked all the boxes. You've said the prayer, you got saved, you got baptized, you went to church every single Sunday, you hardly missed a Sunday, you did your devotions, you joined the groups, you had a small group, you did everything, but you still aren't feeling the joy and happiness that you're supposed to feel as a Christian. And you think, did I do something wrong here? Because I'm not feeling good right now. Or maybe, like a lot of us, we sit here and we look at the world that we live in. We look at the world around us and we say, God, where are you when innocent children are starving and hurting? What's going on with all these wars around us? Why are you letting the innocent suffer? God, where are you? So if you've ever questioned any of these things this morning or something similar to this, this message is for you. If you've questioned, why does God allow pain and suffering? This message is for you, which I would probably say this message is for each and every one of us here. So we are in week 3 of asking for a friend, and we hear this phrase all the time, asking for a friend, and we normally use it in like light, silly ways, like, are we having Mexican for dinner tonight? Asking for a friend. But in all reality, we have some deep questions that we all want to ask, but we feel silly asking because we think we should know all the things, right? So we just don't ask. But we always are wondering, and this is what this sermon series is about, asking the tough questions that all of us want to know. So Dave kicked off week 1, like I said a minute ago, and he brought up the question, can I be Christian and still have doubt? Can I be a follower of Jesus and still doubt and have questions? The good news is the answer is yes. Yes, you can. And then last week, Dave tackled a topic of how do I even make sense of the Bible? Where do I begin? Where do I look at? What do I read? I don't even know what it's saying to me. He gave really practical things of how we can make sense of the Bible. So if you missed any of those, go back and watch them online, on our website. I promise it is worth it. But today, I get to tackle this subject and the question that I think we've all wondered at least once in our life. And that is, why does God allow pain and suffering? Why does God allow pain and suffering? And to be honest, this question was probably asked from the very beginning of time. In fact, about 300 years before the birth of Jesus, there was a Greek philosopher. His name was Epicurus. And Epicurus, he came to certain conclusions about God and the nature of God concerning good and evil. And he actually came up with two statements and a question. This Greek philosopher came up with two statements and a question. The first statement was this. Epicurus says this, if God is not able to prevent evil, if he can't prevent evil, then he must not be all powerful. If he can't do it, then God must not be all powerful. The second statement he came up with was this. If God is not willing to prevent evil, if he doesn't want to, then he must not be all good. So the question he raised was this. If God is both willing and able to prevent evil, then why does evil exist? If he can, if he's loving and he wants to, why does evil exist in the first place? Why does God let it happen? And we're going to really dig into scripture here this morning. And in fact, we're going to discover that both evil and suffering is not contrary to the Bible. In fact, we're going to really learn that it's actually central to the story of the Bible. The Bible does not avoid pain. It doesn't avoid suffering. In fact, you'll read through the Bible and see countless situations and countless of people crying out to God in their pain, in their confusion, and in their anguish, and their pain, and their suffering. So if we were to look back in the Old Testament, there's a man by the name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, he was a prophet, and he actually was known as the weeping prophet. And he was known as the weeping prophet because he constantly was crying out to God. And there was times he cried out to God, and he is upset that the people around him would not repent and turn to God. So he cried out and said, God, why won't these people turn to you? If you look in the Old Testament, you see a man by the name of David. Many of us here have heard of David before, and he's actually known to be a man after God's own heart. He loved God. He was devoted to God. He trusts God. He had faith in God. And a man like that still cried out to God and said, do you even care, God? Why don't you come to my defense when I'm in trouble? If we flip over to the New Testament, we see a more disturbing story about a man by the name of John the Baptist. This guy's sole purpose was to kind of pave the way to let people know the coming of the Messiah, to let people know that Jesus, the Lord, was coming. And he was devoted to this. He spent his life to prepare for Jesus. And yet he was wrongly arrested. He was waiting potential execution. And when Jesus could have come and delivered John or saved John, Jesus did not. And then John the Baptist was beheaded. And I'm sure John the Baptist sat in that prison cell and wondered, did I get it wrong? Was he not the coming of the Messiah that I had planned and prepared for? God, what happened? Did I hear wrong? In fact, we know that he questioned this in the prison cell because Matthew 11:2 says, when John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, Jesus, and ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus replied this way, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on the account of me. So John the Baptist sent his people to find out, is this even the real guy? And Jesus reassured him, no, I am. It's me. And he still sat in that cell and was later beheaded. If we flip back to the Old Testament, there's a prophet, a man by the name of Asaph. I didn't know really much about Asaph until I started preparing this message, but Asaph, he actually wrote 12 different psalms in the Old Testament, and he was a poet, he was a prophet, and he actually was a leader of the choir tabernacle. So if he was here this morning, he'd be Logan Flutter with the cool outfit, hands raised, leading the band. That's who he would be here this morning. He'd be the worship leader. And this is what Asaph did. He was very close to God, but he started to stumble. And he noticed and started to complain about the wicked people around him, who was always doing bad things, always choosing the wrong path, and they still got all the blessings. And he didn't understand where God was during this time. So he says, Asaph says, does the Most High even know what's happening? He says, look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while the riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? He's saying, did I not do the right things for the right reasons? He's saying, did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get trouble all day long, and every morning brings me pain. This is coming from the worship leader. He's saying, where is God in this situation? Why are you letting this happen? So today, we're going to wrestle with some super weighty questions, some super weighty topics. And I was even texting Dave this morning. Him and Casey are out of town doing a training. And I was just like, I'm nervous about this message, because this is probably one of the most heavier messages I've had to talk on. And it's one of those things that I'm not going to have all clear-cut answers for this topic. But what we can do is we can take these things, we can take these questions and our doubts to God, because he can handle them. He can handle our questions. So, if God is loving, if God is good and loving, why would he allow suffering? If he was good, why would he let someone who didn't do anything wrong go through what they are going through? And I really want to think about that here this morning. And I want us to think about this. If love is a choice, then suffering is a possibility. If love is a choice, then suffering is a possibility. If it's possible to love, then it must also be possible to hurt. And that is the only way love is possible, is to have a choice to choose love. There's a term a lot of people have probably heard before, maybe in the church world or just maybe in the world in general, and that term is free will. Free will, and that basically just means it's to have the ability to choose, to make your own choices. So if you have the ability to choose love, then you must also have the ability to choose hate. If you have the ability to choose what is right, then you also have the ability to choose what is wrong. And this is what makes evil and suffering possible. So then why does God give us free will then? Because that is the only way love is possible. If he didn't give us the ability to choose, then we wouldn't be able to choose to love him. And he didn't want us to be a bunch of robots, right? Just a bunch of rocks sitting there. He wanted a relationship with you and I, not a religion, not something he's telling us to do. He wants a true relationship with you and I. Because God is love. We've heard that. God is love, and he wants us to receive his love, and he wants us to choose to love him back for who he is. He wants to be loved, and in order to be loved, we have to be able to choose love. And the challenge is, in order to have the freedom to choose love, we have the freedom to choose evil. And when we choose evil, that's what the Bible calls sin. That's what the Bible calls sin, and sin leads to pain and suffering. So why can't, just brings more question, right? These things just bring more questions. So then why can't God remove pain and suffering? remove evil and suffering. Because for God to remove evil and suffering, he has to do one of two things. He either has to remove our free will, our ability to choose, or he has to remove us. And like I said, these questions bring more questions, which bring more questions. Then who decides there's evil in the first place? Who decides what is right and wrong? Did anybody grow up with siblings, a brother, a sister? So I grew up with a brother. He was 2 years older than me, and we were super, super close. We did everything together, which also meant we fought a lot. We bickered. And word on the street, I don't think this is true. I guess I was a biter. When I got mad, I bit. I don't do that these days. I've grown. I've learned. But we would fight, I would bite, and then he would go tell on me. And we would go plead our case to our parents, and unfortunately for me, there was physical evidence on him, so I always lost. But we would always tell on each other. My husband and I, we have two kids now. 2 years apart, same things, boy, girl, they are thick as thieves. They are best friends. They spend a lot of time together, which also means they fight. They don't bite, which is good, but they fight and they bicker, and they always say, I'm telling mom. Not sure why they don't tell dad. Dad is right here, but they say they come and tell me, and they plead their case. What if there were no parents? What if there were no rules? Who would be to say if there was a right or a wrong? There has to be an authority to have a standard. If there's no God, there is no moral point of reference. Who we determine what is good and what is evil. So we can never use the presence of evil and suffering to prove that God does not exist. This is actually more evidence that God does exist. People say, and I've heard people say, well, if you suffer or you're suffering, that means maybe God doesn't love you. And here's what we need to understand. Suffering is not the lack of love. And we see this every single day. So my husband, almost a year ago, in a couple months, it'll be a year, he got shoulder surgery. And he was in surgery for quite a few hours. And the surgeon put him through some pain. I don't think the surgeon hated my husband. I don't think he did. But the surgeon had a vision of what he was doing, even though it caused him pain. There was something better coming for him. Shortly after he was done with surgery, he came home. He had a couple days to rest, and then he went right into physical therapy. And he would go several times a week for months and months and months. And there was times he came home, and he was so sore, or he was in a lot of pain. And again, I don't think the physical therapist put him through this stuff because he hated him. He put him through these range of motions and this and these painful things because he knew something better was coming for his shoulder. So Dave, our lead pastor, if you guys have been coming here for a while, you've probably heard that he does CrossFit. I don't know. He tries to kind of fit that in every once in a while. And I know we're all questioning, like, but does he? Like, does he do CrossFit? And I will say I have proof that he does. And it's not his muscle growth. We haven't seen that yet. But I have video evidence. I have video evidence. And here's the thing. I was going to put a compilation together of all the video evidence I had. But I felt, you know what? He's gone. I'll just talk about him. I won't do the video. But so on my Instagram, I follow this CrossFit place. Does anybody here do CrossFit with Dave? Okay. Let's talk after service. But every time this CrossFit place tags Dave, I immediately go to the page because I want to know what the video is. Because what I have found is every video that I've seen of Dave in CrossFit, he's not doing CrossFit. So for example, one of the videos that I saw, the person doing all the, you know, video, it's all these people like sweating and doing these pull-ups and they're, you know, showing everybody. And then they get to Dave and Dave literally is just like looking up like this. No pull-up. And then I think it was probably 2 days ago, there was a video of someone literally with a bar and doing squats, and Dave is just going like this. I cannot make this stuff up. And then there's more. I could go on all day. There's more videos. And there's one video where, like, they're doing squats and all the things, and they're panoramic, like, all these people, and Dave's just, like, looking at the people. So I don't know. Maybe one day I'll show you guys. But so I don't know if Dave is there for social reasons or if he is really doing CrossFit. But for those of you who do real CrossFit or work out or run or whatever that is, like, it's painful. It hurts some of the time. And you're not doing it for fun, I would assume. But you're doing it because there's so many benefits that come from it. There's so many good things, the mental health, the physical health. You do these painful exercises because you know something better is coming, right? A couple weeks ago, we had our IF gathering. And I could talk about this weekend for hours. So women, if you were there, you know. But there was so many tears. You were at a women's conference with all the tears, and it was just so good. And we spoke about some really painful things, some things that didn't feel good talking about, some things that kind of hurt talking about. But we didn't do this for fun. We do this because we know something good is coming from it. We talk about these painful things in our life because we know it brings healing. And it brings us closer to each other, and it brings us closer to God because we know something better is coming, right? For those of you who have children, when you discipline your children, if you're allowed to discipline, I don't know what the rules are these days, but if and when you discipline them, you don't do it because you hate them. You do it because you love them so much, and you want better for them. You want to teach them from right, from wrong, and get them on your right path. You know that something better is coming for your kids. The presence of pain is not the lack of love. The presence of pain is not the lack of love. It's the evidence of real love. So why do good things happen? I'm sorry, why do bad things happen to good people? We all have wondered this. Why does someone who didn't do anything wrong have something so tragic happen in their life? And unfortunately, this is a really difficult thing to answer. This is a really hard thing to swallow. Because whenever we ask, why does bad things happen to good people, we're really not talking about ourselves, are we? And the reason is, Scripture tells us that we actually are not good people. We may say, well, I have a good heart, or they have a good heart, or they have good intentions. But I don't know, but as for me, I have a bad heart. And our good hearts that we claim, they lead us to do some really bad things. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says this, the human heart is deceitful. The human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I know for me, I've hurt people. I've said things that I wish I wouldn't have said. I mean, if you knew my thoughts most of the time, our hearts are deceitful, and we have all sinned, and we've all fallen short of God's standard. Not a single one of us is actually truly good. There was one person who ever lived that was truly good, and that was Jesus, the Son of God. So why do bad things happen to good people? Well, truthfully, something bad happened to a good person one time. And Jesus volunteered for it. The innocent one who never did anything wrong took on the punishment and took on our sin, and he suffered for us. He surrendered glory from heaven, came down, was born into poverty, he was mocked, he was rejected, he was falsely accused, and he was wrongly imprisoned. and he was beaten and tortured and stripped naked and hung shamefully on the cross. And the worst of all, he became sin for you and I so we could be forgiven. And Jesus did this for us. And when he hung shamefully on a cross, he did. He did the same thing that most people in the Bible did. He cried out to God and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where did you go? Why did you leave me? He's probably thinking, I've been obedient. I've done the right things. I've prayed. I've been faithful. And Jesus did that for us, and he felt more pain than we will ever feel. And God the Father watched his innocent son suffer on the cross. So why did God allow that to happen? And the hard thing is, these things I can't answer directly. And we get asked these things as a pastoral staff all the time because we walk through some really heavy things with a lot of people. Why did that happen to them? Why me and not them? God could have stopped it and he didn't. And here's the thing. We may not have all the answers, but I know what the answer is not. And it's not that God doesn't love you. It's not that God doesn't love you, because here's the thing. Scripture is ridiculously clear of how much God loves you. John 3:16, the most famous verse, right? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loves you so much. And love just isn't something that he does. Love is who he is. And God loves us so much that he took your misery and your suffering so seriously that he would let his one and only son take it. Why? Because he knew something better was coming. He knew there would need to be a resurrection. There needs to be a death to have a resurrection. There needed to be some hurt to have a healing. And out of bondage, we would find freedom. He can bring good out of bad. Something better is coming. The Bible doesn't say you won't have a hard time. The Bible does not say you will not suffer. In fact, it says one day, or many days, you will suffer. And one day you will die. But it also says one day we will rise and there'll be a new heaven. And there'll be a new earth. And those who put their faith and their trust and their free will to follow Jesus Christ, to love him, to serve him, to be obedient to him, one day they will suffer no more. It says in Revelation 21:4, it says this, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. There's a pastor that was guest speaking at one of the churches I follow on my podcast. His name is Pastor Dave Stone, and he put together a no more list. And basically all the things that will be no more when we reach eternity. And he didn't just put together a list. He literally put it by the ABCs. He alphabetized the list. And I want to read through the list, and I really want you to focus on what will be no more when we get to spend eternity with Jesus. So if you want to close your eyes, but I just want you to kind of listen to this list of what will be no more. There will be no anxiety. There'll be no addiction, Amber Alerts, arthritis. No bankruptcy, bullying, Botox, or bruises. No courtrooms, no child abuse, no chemo, no cancer, no counting of calories, and no more colonoscopies. No more death, no more disease, no more divorce, no more depression, no more drunk drivers, and no more dementia. No more ego, earthquakes, and no more elections. No more fear, foreclosures, and no more funerals. No more gossiping, global warming, greed, grief, or graveyards. No more hypocrisy, homelessness, no more hip replacements, no more heart attacks, hostage negotiations, and no more humidity. No more injustice, no more infertility, and no more isolation, and no more incarceration. No more jealousy, no more junk mail, no more kidnappings or kidney stones, no more loneliness, and no more long lines for the women's bathroom. No more murders, mammograms, or miscarriages. No more negativity, neonatal units, nursing homes, or nuclear wars. No more oppressions, or no more oppression, orphanages, or obituaries. No more prisons, pain, poverty, performance reviews, no more political parties, and no more pandemics. No more quitting, no more quarantines, no more root canals, regrets, racism, road rage, and no more raisin cookies disguised as chocolate chip cookies. No more sermons, no more shame, no more starvation, no more satanic attacks, no more suicide, no more sexual assaults, and no more school shootings. No more traffic jams, trafficking, taxes, tornadoes, tumors, or terrorists, or tiny caskets. No more unexplained tragedies, unmet needs, unwanted children, unloved spouses, and unbelieving skeptics. No more vaccines, ventilators, violence, or viruses. No more wars, waiting rooms, wheelchairs, walkers, Xanax, yelling, and no more Zoom calls. Because something better is coming. And we're not there yet. We're in the middle in this sin-stained world. Because love is possible, evil is also possible. Right before the IF gathering, I feel like God just kind of kept placing a phrase on my heart. And it's one that I've heard before, but I just felt like it was so purposeful for that weekend. And that was, we are living in the already and the not yet. We are living today, right now, in the already and the not yet, where Jesus is already hung on the cross and he shed blood for you and I so we could have eternity in heaven forever. But we're not there yet. Jesus has not come for us yet, and one day there will be a new heaven, there will be a new earth, but we're not there yet. So we are here today, again, in this sin-stained world. And as pastors, we go through a lot of things. And if you could just, I mean, honestly, if you could just pray for your lead pastors, Dave and Casey, they go through so much. Their hearts are so heavy all the time. They have so much that weigh on their shoulders because of what they walk through with so many people. And so many people ask them questions of why, you know, why? And they don't always have the answers, but they can sit with them, they can cry with them, they can pray with them, and they can hold space for them. Remember Asaph at the beginning of my message? You know, Logan Fletter, the worship leader? He goes on to say in verse 73:21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered, was senseless and ignorant, I was a brute beast before you. But then he goes on to say this. Asaph says, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all of your deeds. It's just a reminder that we all go through pain and suffering and hurt, and most things we will not truly understand this side of heaven. But what we do know is God is our strength, God is our comforter. And when we go through pain, God hurts with us too. When we weep, he weeps. We know that when his best friend Lazarus died, it brought him to tears. He feels what we feel. He feels our pain. But here's the thing, he knows something better is coming. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for just speaking through me in this hard topic that truly we may never understand, like I said, on this side of heaven. But here's what we do know. We know you love us so much. And we know you hurt when we hurt and you cry when we cry, and you are near to the brokenhearted. Lord, I just pray for anyone who is suffering today or just going through dark times and valleys, they feel you. They feel your nearness, and most of all, they feel your comfort and your love. Lord, thank you for just the constant reminder of who you are, and that is you are love. And we love you because of that. Thank you for being with us here and every single day. And please be with us as we go through our weeks, when we go through the highs and the lows, because you know, we know you will be with us through it all. We pray this in your name. Amen.